Our Hebrew Bible reading for today features a minor comedy of errors, a comedy about hearing and mishearing. And as an aside, I should note that I think we often miss the humor in scriptural texts because we're conditioned to read them so seriously. But you know how the story goes. The young boy Samuel, given by his family into God's service, hears a voice in the night who calls him by name. Samuel runs immediately to his master Eli and says, "Here am I." Eli, likely groggy with sleep, says, "I didn't call you. Get back to bed." The same thing happens a second time. I imagine a hint of irritation in Eli's voice this time, although his words, as recorded in Scripture, are quite polite. He has just fallen back asleep, only to have the little runt wake him up yet again. This routine has to happen a third time before Eli finally clues in. Only then can Eli tell little Sammy that it is God who speaks and how to respond. This entire amusing anecdote is preceded by this cryptic statement. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Our sermon circle group spent some time pondering what this statement might mean. Why would the word of God be rare in those days? Was the Holy One of Israel on extended vacation? Had God run out of things to say? We concluded, with Alistair's help, that God is always speaking. God's word is everywhere and every when to be heard. So we were left to conclude that when Scripture states the word of the Lord was rare in those days, what it likely means is the word of the Lord was rarely heard in those days. This raises for us an urgent question. Under what conditions might it prove difficult to hear God's word? This must be a searching question for our own time, rather than merely a historical exercise in how to understand what was going on in Eli's time. What makes it difficult for us to hear any voice, let alone the divine voice? The core condition for hearing any voice is a deep capacity for genuine silence. But ours is a time of unceasing clamor. Indeed, ours is a time when we find it hard even to hear our own voice and the voices of those dear to us. What do I mean by clamor? Well, a dictionary definition reads, a loud and confused noise, especially that of people shouting vehemently. Now that sounds to me like an apt description of our time. Are we not constantly surrounded by loud and confused noises, especially of people shouting? The loud and confused noises of our politics, of our culture, and of our economy. In the midst of all of this, where can we find the silence necessary for genuine hearing? In politics, there is the perpetual din of election cycles, in which there is precious little listening and a whole lot of shouting the other down. But the din, the clamor, comes not just from politics, but also from our culture. Haunted by persistent FOMO, one of my favorite expressions, fear of missing out, we are driven to listen to the latest podcasts and music, watch the best TV shows and movies, and much else besides. And much of what is on offer is rather good, but being constantly plugged in gives us very little quiet in which the voice of the holy can be heard. And of course, there is the constant clamor of the market selling to us its enchanting wiles, and no one is immune. We live in a time when the little endorphin jolts of buying, of getting something shiny and new, appeals to us all, without exception. There is something so satisfying about buying and having things, particularly when our own sense of worth and even agency is tied up with our capacity to purchase. I may feel powerless to change my world, but at least I have the power to buy. So we are vulnerable to being dazzled by the loudest and blingiest of attractions. How can the Holy One compete with all this political, cultural, and economic clamor? Where is the silence necessary for hearing the divine voice, let alone even our inmost voice? And if the mystics are right, those two voices may be at the deepest level, not two, but one non-dual holy word. If we cannot hear ourselves, there is little chance we will hear God. Beyond the insistent clamor of our time, there's also the power of corruption and complacency. The story of Samuel's rise is also the story of Eli's fall on account of his sons. Scripture tells us that the sons of Eli were scoundrels who, quote, had no regard for the Lord or the duties of the priests to the people. Their evil deeds included even stealing food meant for the sacrificial offering by force of violence if necessary. Those meant to serve God turn out to be thieves and grifters. How can the word of the Lord be heard when those entrusted with serving as mediators of that word are corrupt and violent? When those who are charged with speaking with and for the divine defame the Holy One through their deeds, skepticism takes root. We not only wonder if God is still speaking, we begin to wonder if God even exists. And in our time, the statistics are clear. The drastic decline in church affiliation can be directly correlated with the rise of the religious right. How to believe in what the church has to teach when churches have been complicit here in Canada with colonialism and indigenous genocide? And how to trust the church and the God it proclaims when in the U.S. the church gets into bed with white nationalists and xenophobes? Under these conditions, many will rightly conclude that God's voice, if it can be heard at all, will be heard only outside the institutional church. But of course, corruption and complacency warp every level of our collective lives. We live in a time of planetary emergency. The powers of capitalism, which treat nature as a commodity, are causing the extinction of countless species and now threaten the whole of humanity. And most of us, the preacher not excepted, are guilty of what the political theorist William Connolly calls passive nihilism. The belief that the way things are will stay the way things are. The belief that nothing structural can really be changed. Passive nihilism is settling into ways of being and living in which we surrender hope for transformation. We may talk a good game, but we live as though resistance is futile. How can the word of God be heard if we believe that nothing new can break in to interrupt capitalist, locust-like planetary consumption and destruction? If we have given up on the possibility of transformation, how can we hear the God who is always whispering and luring us into newness and healing? God is in the transformation business. God is the one who says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." But if the hope for the new is no longer in us, it is we who have closed our ears to the God of the new. As is often the case, the person who has the most to teach us about hearing the voice of God in this story is not in our reading. I mean Samuel's mom, Hannah. Hannah, as the story goes, is childless for years and suffers the stings of her husband's other wife, who torments Hannah because she is childless. Even in the midst of her condition, she keeps herself open to God and prays. She prays and she resists. She prays that her condition will not remain as it is, because she believes in a God who does not bless the status quo. Instead, she cries out a song of hope, confidence, and faith. Lord, the Lord raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked will perish in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. Even in the midst of seemingly hopeless circumstances, she dreams of new birth and transformation. She whispers her prayers to the divine, even at the risk of being thought mad or drunk. She refuses to believe that God has no word for her, because she remembers that the God of Israel is a God of the lowly and the despised. If this is not the image of God we have in our minds and hearts, the genuine word of God cannot possibly be heard. If we do not attune our hearts in openness and expectation for a word that comes from the God of justice, the God of the needy, the God who loves the fragile earth, our ears and our hearts will be tuned to the wrong frequency. A life in which the holy can be heard requires from us both a love for contemplative stillness and trust in a God who calls us to courageous resistance. Strive for silence alone, but remain complacent to the status quo, and the only gods we will hear will be the gods who keep us enslaved to the world as it is. Strive courageously to resist the powers of this clamorous world, but leave ourselves no spaciousness in which to rest or heal, and this world's barbarous idols, the idol of the market, the idol of greed, the idol of violence, the idol of fame and wealth, will devour us whole. Like the prophets ancient and modern, like Samuel, like Elijah, like Jesus, like Simone Weil, like Dorothy Day, Thomas Merton, and Howard Thurman, our capacity to hear God will require from us the capacity to wed silence and resistance. We must together cultivate oceanic contemplation and a defiant and seditious resistance to the powers of the status quo. No, Virginia, the world really doesn't have to remain as it is now. And how will we recognize the true voice of the Holy One when it comes to us? When that voice comes, we will recognize it because it is a voice in which there is no distinction between knowing and loving. The voice of God will speak to us as Jesus spoke to Nathanael, and we will feel deeply known and loved beyond all measure. When that voice speaks, we will reply in grateful exuberance, "Where did you come to know me? How is it that you know me in all my brokenness and still regard me as precious? How is it that you see me in my distraction, confusion, loss, and pain, and still you speak your healing word to me? How is it that you know us in all our fragility, and yet call us to the daunting task of casting down the mighty? Surely this can only be the voice of our Maker. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.